In Romans chapter 9 and verse 12, he begins, chapter 12 and verse 9. The apostle starts this by saying, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor or hate that which is evil, and cleave or cling to that which is good. There's three exhortations that are a blessing of the grace of God. Love without dissimulation. Now, first of all, he's talking about godly love. And we need to understand that this godly love is the kind of love that none of us have by nature. This is the divine love. You've heard the Greek word agape. This is what that is. That's a divine love. It's the kind of love that God has for us, his people, which is unconditional towards us. And I often put it this way, that in God's love for his people, his love towards me is unconditional because his love does not take in consideration any worthiness in the object of the love. In fact, we're unworthy. We're sinners. We're enemies of God by nature. And so his love towards us is unconditional. But there are conditions for God to love us, but they're not on us or in us. They're on Christ. And the Bible puts it this way in 1 John 4:10, for example. Herein is love. Not that we love God. Now, if you want to understand the truth and reality, the concept of God's love, this divine love, then you got to start here. Herein is love, not that we love God. In other words, his love is not a response to our love for him. He doesn't say, I'll love you if you love me. But not that we love God. We didn't. By nature, we don't have this love in any degree. Now, by nature, men and women love their idols, which is a reflection of themselves. Really, that's what idolatry is. It's a reflection of self-love and self-worship. You thought I was one like unto yourself, God said. That's who man worships by nature, himself. So man by nature has self-love. He can have love for brethren, in other words, not the divine love that binds true believers together, but just what we call brotherly love, you know, humankind, that kind of thing. He can have love for his country, all that kind. Love for his wife, love for her husband. Erotic love, we can have that. But we don't have this love at all by nature. This love is a gift of God. If it's in us at all, it's because we are saved by the grace of God based upon the conditions that Christ met in order for God to love us in a just and righteous way. You understand that now because this is how the gospel message is to be set forth. Whatever God does, whether he loves or whether he hates, and his love is a sovereign love, God loves who he wants to love and he hates who he wants to hate. And that hatred now, remember that, it's not emotional or sinful like us. It's his righteous indignation. Jacob have I loved. Jacob didn't deserve the love. Esau have I hated. Esau deserved the hatred, the wrath of God, the justice of God. So if we have this love in any degree at all, it's because we're saved by his grace. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Now he's talking about love that binds believers together. And what we see here, and what Paul's talking about here, is that God's grace is more than just words. I mean, we can go all the time. You know, they say, "I love you, I love you, I love," and they don't. And that's why it's a hypocritical love. And that's why he says, let your love be without dissimulation. That word dissimulation is hypocrisy. You know, don't put on an act. Because this love is not just words spoken. is not a Hallmark card. It's not emotions and feelings. This love, like God's grace, as I put in your lesson, it's a dynamic power within us. And it's the Holy Spirit's way of guiding us, inspiring us, and energizing us to obey God as willing, loving bond slaves, and to come together and to stick together, be bound together in the truth of the Bible, God's truth. And if you notice, any time we talk about God's love and the love of brethren, it always has to be in the context of the truth. In other words, love under a lie, the preaching of a lie, is dissimulation. It is hypocrisy. Now, there's a lot of things that bind people together in this world. You know, age, common likes and dislikes in the things of the world. But this is the love that binds sinners saved by grace together in the truth. John put it this way in 1 John and 2 John. He talks about love in the truth. This is the kind of love that be without dissimulation, without hypocrisy. This is the kind of love, and I'll talk about this a little bit later, that causes us as sinners saved by grace to receive others who are saved by grace as brethren. Whether they're the same kind as we are, the same likes and dislikes, you may like one ball team, I like another. And we're never going to come together on that. But big deal. What does that mean? That's nothing. But we believe the same gospel. And that's what binds us together. And we may not always get along. Now, we should get along. And we're going to see that here in just a moment. I mean, they're believers. They'll argue. They get mad at one another. They'll neglect one another, which we should never do. But they're still bound together by the grace of God in love to God and love to Christ, love of the truth, love of the brethren. And so this love is the motivation for our obedience. God's love for us and our love for Him. So, again, understand, no sinner has this love by nature. This is a gift from God. Now, he says in verse 9, he says, abhor that which is evil. Well, what is that? What's he talking about? Anything that's evil. We're to cultivate a hatred for anything that dishonors God. We're to cultivate a hatred for anything that denies Christ. And so he says, cleave or cling to that which is good, that which honors God, that which exalts Christ, that which promotes the salvation of sinners, not the damnation now. Now that's a very significant point you need to understand about this love. That which edifies brethren. I want to build us up in the faith. I don't want to tear us down. I don't want to beat you down. It's like, a lot of preachers who claim to be to believe grace. Well, and just about every preacher does, you know that. But they're legalists, and they'll beat the people up with the whip of the law. Well, that's not edification. All that is cause people to look to themselves rather than to Christ for salvation, for righteousness. But we look to Christ. So that when he says, abhor that which is evil, well, certainly he's talking about the immorality of the world. We're to cultivate a hatred for it. And we have to make an effort there. It's not because we're saved by our efforts, but in our desire and our attempts to be perfectly conformed to the image of Christ, we have to cultivate a love for that which is good and a hatred for that which is evil. So certainly that includes the immorality of the world. We're not to claim to be God's children and then go out and in love for the immorality of the world. But it also includes something else that we need to understand. It also includes a hatred for the world's false religion. Even for false Christianity. How many times have you been accused of being unloving because you won't accept a person as a brother or sister in Christ when they don't believe the true gospel? Because the world, you know, see, the world today, their love is, well, let's just receive, you know, we don't preach doctrine, we don't divide over doctrine, let's just get together and hoop and holler and praise the Lord together no matter what we believe. And they call that love. And they would look at us and say, well, that's hatred. But you see, whenever we receive, and the you know, somebody says, well, you're saying you can tell who's saved and who's lost. Listen to me now. The only way we know the difference between brothers and sisters in Christ and those who are not brothers or sisters in Christ, the Bible says, is by the doctrine of Christ. 2 John 9. He that transgresseth and does not keep in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Now, what is the doctrine of Christ? Well, it's the doctrine of His person. Who is Jesus Christ? If we have brotherly love that binds us together, we believe the truth of the Bible concerning who Jesus Christ is. He's God manifest in the flesh. Now, if you don't believe that, then I cannot receive you as a brother. There's no brotherly love. Now, I can still love you as a human being because we're commanded to love our neighbor as ourselves. But that kind of love will tell you the truth and pray for your salvation. You understand what? In other words, I'm not going to speak peace to you and call it love. One old writer called that a spurious love. Hypocritical. So if a person comes in and says, I believe that we're saved by grace, but we're preserved by our works. All right? I got to tell them, you're not my brother. I love you and I pray for your salvation, but I can't speak peace to you and call it love. They may walk away and say, well, you're just a hateful person. See what I'm saying? What is the doctrine of Christ? It's the doctrine of His finished work on the cross. I'm going to talk about that in today's message leading up to the Lord's Supper. How we show forth His death till He come. Well, what is His death? His death is my salvation. His death is my forgiveness. The forgiveness of all my sins. His death is my righteousness before God. Now someone comes in, they say, well, I believe He died for everybody upon condition of their doing something. I cannot receive you as a brother if that's what you believe. You, at this point, you show no evidence of being a child of God in the family of God. So that's what he means. Let love be without dissimulation. Hate that which is evil. Cling to that which is good, even at the cost of being criticized by the religious world. Do we worship the same God? Well, if we do, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. If we worship the true God of the Bible, the God who justifies the ungodly based upon the blood of Christ, based upon His righteousness imputed, and not based upon our faith, do we believe in the same Christ, who He is and what He did, why He did it, where He is now? He's risen, seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven, making intercession for us. That's the doctrine of Christ. And John over there in 2 John, he went on to say, he who has transgressed and has gone too far, does not continue in the doctrine of Christ, hath not God. But he that continues in that doctrine, he hath both the Father and the Son. And he says there, if any come unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house. Now, the house that I believe he's talking about there is the church. He's not saying that you can't let any unbelievers in your home. Because that's, you know, you all have family who are unbelievers. You might have a worker come in. You might have even a visitation with a friend in your home. And they're unbelievers. What I believe he's talking about there is we don't receive them into our church family as full-fledged members. So somebody comes in, they say, I want to join your church. And I say, well, now, do you understand what we preach? Do you believe what we preach? Do you have faith in this Christ? And have you repented of dead works? And if they have, you know, and all we can do is go by what they say now. I'm not setting myself up as judge, jury, and executioner. And if they fool us, that's their problem. You understand? But I tell them what it is to join the church. And what, you know, if a person's a believer, they've already joined the church, haven't they? God put them in the church. So that's the way we have to operate. I had years ago, there was a lady that came here. She came here maybe 3 or 4 times, and then she come to me and said she wanted to join the church. And I told her to wait because I could tell from her speech that she was really clueless about what we believe. And I told her, I said, well, wait and just listen to the message and we'll talk about it. And she got so angry, she never come back. Now, I could have said, oh, yes, sister, come on in, you know, peace, peace. That's not love. That's hypocrisy. That's not what the Bible tells us, see? So let your love be. Now look at verse 10. He says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. What he's saying there is be kind to one another. Don't be mean. Don't go around with a chip on your shoulder and that in honor preferring one another. Now, he's not talking about gifts and offices here. What he's talking about is don't be self-centered, always wanting to get your way. Give in. That's what he's saying. He's not saying something like, well, you know, I think I can preach, so I'm going to get up here and you sit down, you know, preferring to me. That's not what he's saying at all. God has put his offices and his gifts in the church as he sees fit. And there are certain things that some of you cannot do. There's certain things that I can't do. But we have those. But what he's saying here is in our daily activities to get along with one another, be kind, be affectionate, in brotherly love, and don't be trying to get your way all the time. Paul dealt with that in Philippians chapter 2 when he talked about, I think it was two women in the church there who were just butting heads over something. You know, they both wanted their way. I don't know, maybe even what kind of flowers you put down here or something like that. Don't do that. Give in. Don't give in on the gospel now. Don't compromise the gospel. But we can give in on what kind of flowers we put here in front of the pulpit. We can give in on how we decorate. We can do that, you know. No, I'm going to get my way. Paul says, the Holy Spirit here says, don't do that. Prefer one another. It's not worth it. That's what he's saying. In matters, in non-essential matters, it's not worth it. Now, in doctrinal matters of life and death, it is worth it. We don't give in there. But he says in verse 11, he says, not slothful in business. I believe he's talking about the business of the church. But certainly we could say that God's people are not to be lazy people. We're to be, you know, Christ said, I must be about my Father's business. Well, what was his Father's business? The salvation of his people. So we're to be engaged. We're to be fervent in the business of the church, the gospel, evangelism, living godly lives. He says fervent in spirit, zealous. I know sometimes we take it for granted, don't we? I think it's one of the biggest dangers that we have. You know, we come here each Sunday, we hear the gospel preached, and sometimes we have a tendency just to take it for granted. But we shouldn't. We always should be zealous. We have to cultivate that, don't we? Sometimes, you know, we get a little discouraged because there's not that many here we just, you know, we're just a few people. But see, we're not in the numbers game. Now, in saying that, I'm not saying that I don't want to see more numbers. I'd love to see more numbers here. I'd love to see these walls busting out. How about you? But I'm not in the game of trying to make that happen. Because I was taught early on by Brother Mahan, who you've been listening to, the moment that a preacher asks, what can I do to get more people in here? Normally, he's going outside the Word of God. Now, certainly we're to invite people to church, to the service, to hear the gospel, give them a CD or something, you know, a book, and hope that they'll read it, or hope that God uses it to stir them up to seek Him. So we can do that. But we're to be zealous. And he says, verse 11, serving the Lord. That's the key. Whatever God says, do it. Serve Him. That's what we're doing here. We're serving the Lord. And we're serving not to be saved. We're serving not trying to establish a righteousness of our own in order to be justified. We're serving because God has already graced us with those things. I'm going to talk about that this morning. All the promises of eternal life. Look at verse 12. Rejoicing in hope. Now that hope has to do with our ground of salvation. Because that hope is the certain expectation of our eternal life and glory based upon the merits, the worthiness, the blood, the righteousness of Christ. And isn't that cause to rejoice? Rejoice in the Lord. Always rejoice. Now, I look back at 2018 and 2019, I can tell you I had a pretty rough couple of years there. Things that I didn't rejoice in because of my selfishness, really, if you think about it. But when I look at it from the perspective of the Word of God, I made this statement. I think I've got a bulletin article coming out maybe next week talking about how we're to look at things through God's eyes. Well, how are we going to do that? Is that some kind of a mystical thing, you know? Or does that mean that the preacher's the conduit? No. We look at things through the eyes of God because He tells us in His Word. And here's what He tells us. He's sovereign in all things. There's nothing going to happen. What we see as positive or what we see as negative, that God did not foreordain. That's right, isn't it? I believe that. I believe that who's not here this morning and who's here, that's the work of God. That's His purpose. But He tells us, secondly, that it is all for His glory and all for our good. Now, I admit it. There are things that happen in my life I can't really understand, and how in the world is this going to be good for me? Well, I know it is, though. You know why? Because God said it. That's His purpose for His people, to glorify Himself in their complete salvation. Whether you cry a lot of tears that day or whether you laugh joyfully that day. There's a song that James Thompson up in Ashland sings all the time about a mountain. He said, when I'm on the mountain, when I'm in the valley. Still, God hadn't changed. God is in control, and it's for His glory and for the good of all of His children. So rejoice in hope. Patient in verse 12, patient in tribulation. Patience has to do with endurance. It's not patience like waiting in the doctor's office. You know, be happy about that. I go to the doctor and most of the time I get right in, but when they put me in that room inside, I have to wait and wait and wait, and I get upset. So that's not what he's talking about. I'm like the woman who said, Lord, I want patience and I want it right now. Patient in tribulation. What he's talking about is endurance in the time of trial. Because that too is the operation and work of God. And He's going to bring us through. You can read Hebrews 12 on that. You know, the chastisements of the Lord, where they're grievous, going through those things are grievous. He's not telling us that when, when we're going through a sore trial that we're to act like we're happy when we're not. That's hypocrisy. But he's saying that as we're going through that trial, that we rely on Christ, we look to him, and he's going to bring us through to that peaceable fruit of righteousness, which is you come out of that trial by the grace and power of God, looking to Christ, clinging to Christ even more. That's what that's all about. He says, continuing instant in prayer. That doesn't mean we're to be on our knees all the time. There's nothing wrong with getting on your knees in prayer in your closet. It's a good thing. But we're to have an attitude, a prayerful attitude, praying always. A prayerful attitude, saying, God help me. God be with me. Teach me, O Lord. Bring me through. Look at verse 13. Distributing to the necessity of saints. What he's talking about, that word distributing, is the same word that is translated sharing, communicating, and even fellowship. Distributing. And what he's simply saying here is we're to help our brethren in need. If a brother needs food or sister needs clothing or shelter, we're to help them. We're to help them in physical matters. You know, John said, don't love in word, just love in deed. And that love manifests itself in the smallest acts of sharing, like giving a thirsty brother or sister a cold cup of water. And it goes all the way up to giving our lives for our brethren. You remember what John said there in 1 John chapter 3? Now, I admit that for me or any of you all to give our lives for each other, that's going to take the grace and the power of God to give us that kind of courage. But you know, there were saints in the past who were murdered for the cause of Christ. Think about Stephen, our brother Stephen, standing there before a hostile crowd, telling them not what they wanted to hear, what they needed to hear. And then, after they started stoning him, he said, Lord, don't lay this to their charge. Boy. Now, I tell you, for me to do something like that, it's not going to be me. That would take the power and the grace of God. And that's what brought Stephen through. So, when he talks about distributing to the necessity, and that's what he's talking. He's not talking about a welfare state here. He's not talking about putting people on the payroll just in some kind of a socialism deal here. He's talking about somebody in need, especially the brother or sister who is in need because of their identification with the gospel. And you know, back in these early days, many of these folks, they lost their jobs. They lost their homes. Some lost their lives because they were true believers who testified of Christ. And he says, when that happens, you help them whenever given opportunity, given to hospitality. Now, he's not just talking about social visits here, okay? But he's talking about being receptive, helping, communicating, all of that. And I thought about this. He's not simply saying that let everybody who claims to be a Christian into your home or anything like that. I mean, he's given us brains. He's given us some wisdom. But he's talking about the relationship here of befriending strangers, those whom you have reason to believe are brethren in Christ. And I'm going to show you something here in just a moment. But look at that's verse 13. Given to hospitality. Turn over to 2 John. And here's the best application of what I believe he's talking about there. Now, we already read, or I quoted, or partially quoted, 2 John, verse 9. Think about, you know, there's three epistles of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. First John is a book that really sets the standard for our fellowship. It's a fellowship with the Father and the Son. It's a fellowship of light, not darkness. It's not binding us together under a lie. It's a light. The gospel. Christ is the light. It's a fellowship of love. This godly love we're talking. It's a fellowship of righteousness. All of that. So there, you might say those are kind of like the benchmarks of fellowship. And so he says, this is our fellowship in 1 John. He describes it. And then in 2 John, he tells us who we are not to have fellowship with. Look at verse 9. He says, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Now, it doesn't matter how sincere they are. It doesn't matter how moral they are. It doesn't matter how dedicated they are. If they abide not in the doctrine of Christ, they hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Now, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, this gospel, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker, a fellowshipper of his evil deeds. So here comes a guy and says, I'm preaching out here and I want to go out and try to save souls, but he's not preaching the true gospel. You're not to support him. I have people all the time call and say, you know, I'm an evangelist. I'm going to be in town. Could I get in your pulpit? You know, I say, no, I don't know you. I even have singing groups. I bet we could have a singing group up here every Sunday. And I don't know them. I don't know what they believe. And so I'm not going to receive them into our house. I'm not trying to be mean. I'll tell them, I said, I'm not trying to be mean. I said, I just don't know you. And I don't, you know, we'd have to get to know each other and what we believe, all of that. So that's what he's saying. Third John, he's telling us who we are to have fellowship with. Now, you remember there were strangers, and strangers was a way to refer to believers back then, strangers in this world. And John had sent some preachers upon his recommendation. Now, John the Apostle, to this church where there was a man named Gaius and a man named Diotrephes. But Gaius received them upon John's recommendation, and I'd say that's a pretty good recommendation, wouldn't you all? Gaius received, but Diotrephes would not receive them. And it says there in verse 8, look at verse 8 of 3 John. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. Now, if we receive somebody who's preaching a false gospel, we're partakers of their evil deeds. Remember what he said? He said, cleave to that which is good, abhor that which is evil. So John says we ought to be fellow helpers of the truth. They're preaching the gospel. And he says, verse 9, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. John's including himself there. And so, wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would. Not only would he not receive them, but he wouldn't let anybody else. And he said, and casteth them out of the church. Now that's against the love of the brethren, you see, that he's talking about. So, bottom line, cleave to that which is good, abhor that which is evil. All right.